Where are they? Okay, so there are extra Maariv Kavod around the Bima in various locations. And I also just wanted to begin by thanking Jules and Stacey Gardner. I know Stacey couldn't be here tonight, but this is, of course, part of our Gardner Normalcy Polish Inspiration. And stay tuned for many more shiurim. This is, of course, the first part of a three-part series. We'll have many guest speakers and events over the course of the month of Elul and through, of course, the beginning of Tishrei to help us prepare for the Yamim Norah in the head. Our topic for tonight is three Elul themes in the mitzvah of tzedakah. Now, of course, the inspiration for the shiur comes unsurprisingly from one of the climactic tefillos that we recite over the course of the Yamim Norah. If you look in source number one, for the nusuf of the tefillas from the Sana Tokef, which we Ashkenazim recite in our Chazar Sashat, of course, the Yom Noraim, that the climax of that tefillah is Teshuvah Usfilah Utsdaka Ma'avirin Esrawa HaGzeira, that Teshuvah, repentance through fasting, tefillah, davening, and tzedakah, and charity, Ma'avirin Esrawa HaGzeira, have this unique spiritual capacity to remove any evil decrees that are against us. Now, if you ask me, this is my own personal reflection, when you look at this triad, when you look at the three, two of them are far more intuitive than the third. Teshuvah and Tefillah are definitely intuitively what we associate with the Yamim Noraim. They are primarily what we devote these Yamim Noraim to. The Aseres Yimei Teshuvah are, again, a period of time that is devoted to the theme of Teshuvah. Tefillah is certainly something that we spend most of our time doing on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we virtually spend all day in Tefillah. Tzedakah is the one that I think stands out the most, that is the most distinctive difference when we consider these three mitzvahs. Tzedakah is unquestionably an important mitzvah. It's not just an important mitzvah this time of year. It's an important mitzvah all year round. It's a critical mitzvah. But again, it's not something that, at least to me, is as intuitively or intrinsically connected to this part of the calendar as Teshuvah and Tefillah. And what I want to explore tonight are some of the themes of the mitzvah of tzedakah and ways in which the mitzvah is not just about caring for the poor. That's obviously the critical component of the mitzvah, that is what the mitzvah is at its core. But some of the broader themes, theological themes of the mitzvah of tzedakah, when we properly understand the mitzvah, that I think do have direct relevance to some of the themes of the Yamim Noraim, the themes of Elul that we are preparing for, Elul that we're in the midst of, the Yamim Noraim that we're preparing for this time of year. So what I want to do tonight is the following. We're going to explore a halacha together. We're going to see a halacha that's paskin in the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch. That's going to be section number one. And then we're going to explore a question on that halacha. It's a question that's posed by Tosfos. It's an old question. It's a question that has many, many answers. We are going to explore three of the answers to that question. And I'm going to use each of those as a springboard to talk about some of the thematic elements of the mitzvah of tzedakah and how they pertain to this time of year. That's going to be our goal for tonight. There's certainly, again, a lot more to discuss. We're not going to exhaust the topic tonight, but that's our goal. Halacha, question, three answers, and how each of them helps us appreciate different dimensions of this mitzvah and what it tells us about or how it relates to Elul and the Yamim Noraim. Let's start with the halacha itself. The Gemara in Ksubas and Daf Nun Tes Amud Beis engages actually in a discussion about supporting one's children. How do we know that one is an obligation to provide basic food and shelter for your kids when they're young? Something that we take as intuitive. But the Gemara, of course, again, the Gemara often discusses what the source is, what exactly the nature of the halachic obligation is, and that's the broader context of the Gemara. The Gemara says as follows, source number two. Amar Rabbi Ilah, Amar Reish Lakish, Bishum Rabbi Yehuda Bar Hanina. So Rabbi Ilah reports the name of Reish Lakish, who in turn is reporting in the name of Rabbi Yehuda Bar Hanina. Usha Hiskinu Sheye Adam Zanes Panav Yespinosav Kishahin Ketanah. There was a takana made by the Chachamim. Again, you almost wonder why the Chachamim needed to make a takana to establish this. But everyone is obligated to make sure that when your children are little, you need to provide them food. As much as you want them to be independent, as much as you want to raise your children to be independent, but only that has its limits. And when they're young, when they can't provide for themselves, you need to provide for them. The Gemara asks, does the halacha follow this? Let's say I want to adopt a parental strategy where I say at the age of 5 or 6, you're capable now, go out, work, make a parnasa, and fend for yourself. Am I allowed to do that or no? So the Gemara says, no, it brings several proofs that you can't do that. Tashma, the Gemara says, come and listen, come and bring a proof. Kiava asulek amedir Rabbi Yehuda, when they would stand before Rabbi Yehuda, Amar lehu, ya'arod yolda v'abnei masa shadya, kiava asulek amedir Rabbi Chista, Amar lehu kapule asisa v'tzibura v'leikum v'leima urba ba'imine v'ahukavra l'ba'imine. So the Gemara says that there were a number of almost sarcastic responses that the Amoraim would deliver when they were asked this question. Rabbi Yehuda would say, a jackal provides for its children, and you're, does a jackal actually say that I have children, but I'm going to expect townsfolk to take care of them? A jackal takes care of its children, then you should certainly take care of your children as well. Rav Chisda, again, offered a similar sarcastic response almost. He says that whoever says they're not going to take care of their children, you know what I want them to do? I want them to put up a stone in the middle of town, get up, and make a public declaration. I decided that I am not going to care for my children. The Urva, the Orev, the Raven, they care for their children. Ahu Gabra, again, three lines over the bottom. Lo Bayi Bane. I'm not going to care for my children. And the Gemara asks, well, Urva, Bayi Bane, is really true that the Raven really takes care of his children? Doesn't it say that in Sefer Tehillim, we say that Hashem cares for the children of the Raven who are not cared for by their parents? So the Gemara answers, Lokashu Habit Yuri Habit Uchme. Some of them are white ravens, they're black ravens. Some of them take care of their children, some of them don't. I can't weigh in on this. Speak to your local Orthodox ornithologist. But apparently there's a difference between different types of ravens and how they care for their children. Fine. Now here's the critical line for us. I'm sorry, there's one more response. Rava says, when people would ask him this question, he would just ask, do you really want your children to be supported by the communal charity? Again, almost like intuitive, almost like I said, sarcastic responses on part of the Amoraim, to indicate that you clearly have an obligation to support your own children. Then comes the bold line. Below Amran Ela Delo Amid, Abel Amid Kafinam Le Al Karche. This whole discussion is only in a case where a person can't really afford it. That's where we have a question. That's where we have this whole discussion. That's where it comes in. But if a certain person can't afford it, Kafinam Le Al Karche, then of course we're going to force them, we're going to compel them to provide for their own children. Kihad Rava. As we saw an example from Rava, final line of source number two, Kaf Yeh L'Rav Nosson Bar Ami V'Afik Mine Dalad Me'azuze Litztaka. Rava got up and forced someone in town to give 400 zuz, no small amount, to tzedakah. So the Gemara almost subtly pivots at the very end. It's this whole discussion about supporting your children. But then at the very end, the Gemara says, Rava got up and forced someone to give tzedakah. The impression that you get from this Gemara is that we are allowed to force someone, to compel someone to give tzedakah if indeed they can't afford it. And that is actually Paskin v'halacha. If you look in source number three, the Rambam Matnos Aniyim Perek Zayin Halacha Yud. Misha eino rota litain tzedakah. If somebody doesn't want to give tzedakah, o sheyitain me'at mimasha ro'ilo. Or they're just not giving the amount that they should be giving. They did an assessment. The person has a lot of wealth. They should be giving more to tzedakah. They're not giving the amount that they should. Bold of source number three, based in kofin osa, based in can compel him, they can force him to give tzedakah. Umakin oso makas mardus asha yite masha emdu litin. In the times in which they administered corporal punishment, they'd be able to take this person, give him corporal punishment until he actually gave the amount of tzedakah that based in deemed appropriate for him to give, that based in said he should be given. The Rambam continues after the bold in source number three, nowadays, we don't give corporal punishment anymore, but in theory, the Rambam says, they could seize his assets. They could go to his home, they could take the assets that he's obligated to give and hand them to tzedakah. The Rambam says, Basin has the ability to compel someone, to force someone to give tzedakah. This is possible in the Shulchan Aruch as well, in Yerodeas and the Reish Samachas. We don't need to read the whole Se'if, but if you look at the bold, based in Hayu Kofin Oso Makin Oso Makas Mardus Asha Yitin Masha Indu Litin, again, directly parallel to the language of Rambam, that based in is allowed to compel someone, to force someone. They're allowed to give them corporal punishment in order to force them to give tzedakah. Yordim Lenachasa Befana Belokim Yenu Mashroi Litin, they can even seize assets, they can force somebody to get tzedakah. That is the halakha. Now, do we do this nowadays? No, based in is not really in the business nowadays of going into somebody's assets, seizing them, and giving them to tzedakah. But in theory, that is the halacha. The halacha is we can compel someone to give tzedakah to the point that we can, again, even seize his assets in order to make sure that tzedakah is provided and that tzedakah is properly supported. That is the halacha. Now we move to the question. Tosfos challenge this halacha based on a principle that is outlined in a Gemara in Chulin on Daf Kuf Yud Amud Beis. Let's start with the Gemara in Chulin. Let's actually start from source number six, and then we'll trace our way back to source number five. It says the Gemara in Chulin, Daf Kuf Yud Amud Beis. Tesanya quotes a brisa. Kol mitzvahs aseh. Whenever you have a positive command, a mitzvahs aseh, a mitzvah that compels you to do something, shematan schara bitzida, where the Torah itself explicates the reward for the mitzvah. The Torah says, if you do mitzvah X, you will receive reward Y. Ein Beis Din Shalmata Muzharin Allah. Beis Din, down here on this earth, it's not their business to compel somebody to do it. If the Torah tells you what the rewards are, the Torah's outlined the stakes. You could do the mitzvah and receive the reward. You could fail to do the mitzvah and not receive the reward, or alternately undergo the punishment. But once the reward is explicated, it is no longer in the realm of the earthly basin. Basin Shalmata should not be in the business of compelling somebody to do it if the reward is explicated. Based on that, Tosfos take issue with the halakha that we just saw in section number one in the Gemara Ksubas, the Rambam Matnas Aniyim, the Shulchan Aruch, and Yartaya. Tosfos, source number five. Achvei Rava. Rava forced somebody to give 400 zuz to tzedakah. The Im Tomer, Tosfos asked, Heich kafa oso bishvil tzedakah. How in the world can Rava force somebody to give tzedakah? V'haksiv matan svara b'tzida. Is this not in the category of mitzvot just described that we saw in the Gemara and Fulin Daf Kuf Yud, source number six, where the Torah explicates reward for proper performance of the mitzvah? Where does it explicate reward for proper performance of tzedakah? Dechsev, l'ma'an yivarechecha. L'ma'an yivarechecha, if you skip to source number seven for a moment, we will skip back to source number five. But if you look at source number seven, Dvarim Parak Yudalek Mishkotes, Uva ha-levi ki ein lo chelek v'nach ha-lo imach v'ha-ger v'ha-yasom v'ha-almanah asher v'sharecha. If a Levi, somebody from Shevet Levi, who in the times of the Beis HaMikdash were assumed to not be wealthy, they weren't working, they were devoting their time to Avodas HaKodesh, they didn't have a chelek v'nach ala imach, they didn't have a inheritance in the land. Hager, the stranger, the yasom, the almanah, the orphan, the widow, they come to you, v'achalu v'saveyu, they will come to you, you will provide for them, you will make sure that they are satisfied in full. And then bold of source number seven, l'ma'an yivarechecha Hashem elokecha. What will happen if you support others? The Torah explicates. Hashem will bless you materially with all of your material possessions. Hashem will bless you if you provide for others. So it sounds like the reward is explicated in the Torah itself. Back to the second line of source number five. Again, second line. The Gemara told us, we just saw it, source number six. You have a mitzvah saseh with explicated reward, Beis Din are not allowed to force or compel anyone to do it. So why is it that the Gemara tells us, and we paskin, that Rava indeed forced others to give tzedakah and that Beis Din are allowed to force others to give tzedakah? That is our question, okay? Halacha, Beis Din can compel to give tzedakah. Question of Tosfos, this seems to defy our ordinary rules of when Beis Din is allowed to compel somebody to do a mitzvah and when they are not. Why are they allowed to force somebody to give tzedakah? That is our setup, our halacha, and our question. Now, as I said at the outset, there are lots of different answers to this question. Tosfos themselves offer three or four different answers to this question. We're not going to exhaust the list of answers to this question. What I want to do is, like I said before, select three answers, and for each one, talk about its broader ramifications and what it means for us in the month of Elul. Let's start with answer number one. Approach number one is what I called, the money is not really yours. This is an answer of the Radvaz. The Radvaz was in the late Rishonim, early Achronim period. He was actually the Gadol Hador in Egypt. So he wrote a commentary on the Rambam, which is what we are seeing in source number eight. The Radvaz's commentary on the Rambam is particularly interesting insofar as the Rambam, of course, was also the Gadol Hador in Egypt. The Radvaz, when he came to Egypt, actually ended up changing some of the Menhagim of the Rambam when he was the rabbinic leader there. But again, many of those Menhagim trace all the way back to the Rambam's time. And the Radvaz, in his commentary on the Rambam, notes the question of Tosfos and offers an answer. If you look at source number eight, bold. So he begins by saying, Tosfos posed this question, the question that we just saw, and he notes, as I did a moment ago, there are many, many answers to this question. But then he suggests his own. I'm sorry. If you skip to, we're not going to read the middle section. In the middle section, he does suggest one of the answers to Tosfos. What's important for us is his own suggestion. Second bold passage. Venerally, it appears to me, Teshani mitzvahs aseh shal tzedakah, that tzedakah is fundamentally different from all other mitzvos. Sheyeshba takana la'ani. Because this mitzvah, of course, has advantage for the poor. That's really what the essence of tzedakah is. But then he says, because of that, there are major ramifications for how this mitzvah operates. B'harehu kechov alav, b'kofin oso, second line, lefroa chovo. The mitzvah of tzedakah is a chov. It is a monetary obligation. We'll unpack this when we finish reading the Red Pass. It is a monetary obligation, and based on it are allowed to compel someone to fulfill his debts and obligations. The Yardin Lenachasa, says the Radvaz, and Beis Din can go and seize his assets, ka'asher osa l'misha mesarev lefroa hachov asher alav, just like any case where someone neglects or someone's recalcitrant, they refuse to pay a monetary obligation that they owe, that is due to someone else. In those cases, Beis Din will force, and they do so here as well. Now, he brings a proof that maybe we'll come back to. The proof is a little bit ambiguous, but let's unpack what exactly he is saying. We tend to think of the mitzvah of tzedakah as a command to share what is mine with the poor. That is, in essence, what we are doing. That is what we are called upon to do when we perform the mitzvah of tzedakah. I take my hard-earned dollars that I work for, and I give it to the poor. It's a gift. It's a present. It's a matana. It is tzedakah. But the Radvaz offers an alternate paradigm for how we should be perceiving things. He says as follows. Let's say, in theory, I borrowed money from someone. I borrowed $100. And now I owe them the money. And I decide, you know what? I just don't want to pay. I'm not going to pay you back. I acknowledge that I borrowed the money from you. I acknowledge that I rightfully owe it to you. But I refuse to pay it back. Does Beis Din have the right in that circumstance to actually take what is mine and pay it back to the person that lent me the money? The answer is yes. Beis Din does have the ability to do that. That's the authority and responsibility of Beis Din. Beis Din is obligated to ensure that people are properly following interpersonal monetary law. And in this circumstance, where I'm in essence trying to steal from someone else is really what I'm doing, because they lent me money that I owe them and I'm trying to hold on to it for myself. Beis Din is licensed to do whatever they need to do to make sure that the lender gets his money back. They can seize my assets. They can make sure that he has paid the money that he has owed. The Radvaz says, stop viewing tzedakah as a present that you give to the poor. By contrast, and here I'm elaborating a little bit on what the Radvaz says, ultimately, the money you own is only given to you by the Ribono Shel Olam. He's ultimately the one who decides on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur how much you are going to have, how much is going to be in your personal bank account. And almost as a chov, he demands that you pay some of that to the poor. It is not a gift that you are electing to give. It is a chov. It is an obligation that you have towards them, mandated from Avinu Shebashamayim, mandated by our Father in heaven, from whom ultimately all the money comes. So when Beis Din is forcing you to do the mitzvah, it's not that they're forcing you to do it in order to receive the reward that's in the Torah. It's not the same paradigm as the ordinary mitzvahs asei shematan sfarah b'tzida, the mitzvahs asei that has that explicated reward. They are forcing you to honor an obligation that you have towards the poor, because after all, the money is his and not truly yours. And that, I think, is a powerful perspective and an important idea when it comes to the Yamim Noraim. One of the major themes of the Yamim Noraim is, of course, realizing where everything comes from. I think we live in an epoch in history where we have an unprecedented illusion of control. We live in a world where things are stable, by and large. As opposed to, again, even just recent history, you go back 100, 200 years, they didn't have anything close to the stability that we do. We have our groceries provided for us because we live in a global trade network and the wealthiest country in the world. You don't have to worry about showing up at the grocery and not having a grocery store, not having any food available. We live in a time where there's health, there's stability in terms of our health because of the advances and wonders and miracles of modern medicine. We have this illusion of control that is pervasive throughout our lives. And we come to the end of the year, we come to the month of Elul, to the 10 days of the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and we begin to realize for ourselves that ultimately that illusion of control is an illusion. We realize where it all comes from. The beginning of the text in Nisan HaTokef, before we declare Tshuva, Tfilot, Tzedaka, Avir Nesra HaGzeira, we talk about all that hangs in the balance and all that Hashem is deciding in the lofty days of the Yamim Noraim. And we try to remind ourselves that ultimately everything, our material wealth, as the Radvaz highlights, and everything else in our lives, is ultimately a gift from above. Every year on Rosh Hashanah, I think of a brief conversation that I had a few years ago on Rosh Hashanah. It was September of 2020. It was that Rosh Hashanah. That was a very difficult year, as everyone knows. It was a very difficult year for the world, for Klal Yisrael, It was a very difficult year for our family in particular. We had our own tzaros going on. And I was davening that Rosh Hashanah in an outdoor minyan in Woodmere with my parents. I was davening in the Young Israel Woodmere. And at the beginning of davening, it was really just a marit, at the very opening of Rosh Hashanah. Rabbi Glatt, I don't even know if he remembers this conversation, but he came over to me and he just asked me how I was doing. He knew that we were dealing with some stuff, so he asked me how I was doing. And I said to him, I was honest with him. It was, you know, Rosh Hashanah is always a weighty day. It was had particular weight and real, you know, awe and trepidation that year in particular. And I said to him, look, I'm really just davening for one thing. I'm davening for a year of clean scans. That's what I said to him. That's it. And he said to me, look around. He said, everybody else here, they're also davening for a year of clean scans. The only difference is they don't realize it. That's what he said to me. And I think about that every single year at the beginning of Rosh Hashanah. Sometimes it's most acute when Hashem rolls away the illusion of control. When you realize that you're not in control, then you're able to pray for that year of clean health scans, of a clean bill of health, for everything to work out. But the point that he made was when you're truly theologically sensitive, when you realize where everything comes from ultimately, you don't need those moments of acute crisis in order to come to that recognition. When we stand before Hashem and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, all of us are davening for that. And perhaps what the mitzvah of tzedakah gets us to realize is that ultimately everything we have, everything we think is due to us, everything we think that is our own, is ultimately a gift from above. And there are others who don't have those same blessings. But it is our hope, it is our obligation to share with them, because ultimately we recognize where it all comes from. So that is approach number one to the mitzvah of tzedakah. And again, one critical theme of the Yamim Nora'im that I think the mitzvah highlights. That's number one. Let's move to the second answer. Approach number two. Approach number two is the approach of the Minchas Minah, who argues that true tzedakah comes from the heart. That is approach number two to the mitzvah. Let's take a look at what the Minchas Minah has to say. Minchas Minah is, of course, Rav Yosef Ba'avad's classic commentary on Sefer HaChinuch. Sefer HaChinuch is one of the most famous and widely studied counts of the 613 mitzvahs. Mitzvah Tav Ayin Tes is the mitzvah of tzedakah. We will note the Sefer HaChinuch's particular formulation of this mitzvah in just a moment. But in his commentary, in the Minchas Minah's commentary on the Sefer HaChinuch, he notes the question of Tosfos, and he offers his own approach. Source number nine. Velule divrei raboseinu harishonim, says, if it weren't for all the answers that were given before me, shekulam tafsu b'mashalam ditzdaka havalei mitzvah seh shematam tzcharei b'tzida, who all assumed that, beginning from Tosfos, that tzedakah is a mitzvah seh shematam tzcharei b'tzida, is a mitzvah that has its reward explicated in the Torah, as we discussed, is eini mevin. I'm sorry. Eini mevin dechsev b'pasuk nason titein v'lei ralava. Sorry, let's take a step back. Says, if it weren't for all of those Rishonim who assumed that this is a mitzvah shematan tzchar b'tzida, he says, I would disagree. Eini meivin, he says. I don't think it's true. Dechsev ba'pasuk, he makes a diok in the pasuk, and we'll see the words of the pasuk inside in just a moment. Nason titein, second line, you shall surely give to the poor, the chule, v'lo yeira levavacha b'sitechala. And there should not be any stinginess in your heart. There should not be any grudges in your heart when you give him. Because of this, Hashem will bless you. And then the bold of source number nine. It's possible that the reward is really on tovas halev, the generosity of heart, rather than on the ikar tzedaka, rather than on the transfer of funds. Let's just look at the psukim themselves to get a better understanding of what he's saying. He's referencing psukim that appear a perek after the psukim that we saw before in Dvarim Perek Tesvav. And the psukim say the following. Hishamer lecha, be exceedingly careful. Pen yeyeh davar im levavecha v'liya'al lemor. Maybe the following thought process is going to enter your mind, is going to enter your heart. The Shemitah year is coming. The context is a discussion of Shemitah. Of course, during the Shemitah year, many in Eretz Yisrael and a predominantly agrarian society didn't have any source of income. So maybe you're going to say the Shemitah year is coming. I just can't afford to give tzedakah to others. I need to save up my own money. I'm not going to be able to help anyone else out. And you're not going to give him. What's going to happen in that circumstance is he's going to be destitute. He's going to cry out to Hashem, and Hashem is going to hold that against you. You shouldn't turn people away just because the Shemitah year is coming. Rather, what should you do? Pasuk Yud, final line of source 10, third line. Nason titein lo, rather you shall surely give him. The Torah says it is not enough to give, but do so with generosity of heart. Don't begrudge the person when they come desperately to your door. Because of this matter, hadavar hazeh, Hashem will bless you in all of your possessions and all of your material pursuits. Now here's the ambiguity in the pasuk. Pasuk says, biglal hadavar hazeh, because of this matter. What does davar hazeh refer to? I ask you, if you're reading the pasuk, what does davar hazeh refer to? There are two possibilities in the pasuk. The pasuk starts with the words, the non-bolded words, nason titein lo, you shall surely give him. That's one possibility. If you give, Hashem will bless you. But, and that's what I would have intuitively said if I was quickly reading the pasuk, because I don't read the same sensitivity, the same sensitivity as the Minchas Chinuch. But the Minchas Chinuch notes, there's a second imperative in the pasuk. And also don't begrudge when you give him. So says the Minchas Chinuch, what is Hashem actually blessing you for? He suggests the blessing is not just for the transfer of funds, the increase in the net worth of the ani, making sure that you're just giving him money. He says that the real blessing is due to the second clause, the fact that you were giving him with generosity of spirit, with generosity of heart. If you look in the Sefer Achinuch himself, look at how he characterizes, in source number 11, the mitzvah of tzedakah. He says, mitzvah tzedakah, lasos tzedakah im hatzarech eleha, to give tzedakah to those who need it. That I think would be a pretty good characterization of the mitzvah of tzedakah, to give charity to those who need it. But he doesn't stop there. In bold, he adds, besimcha ubetuv leva. The mitzvah is to give tzedakah with joy, with excitement, with, again, generosity of spirit. That is the mitzvah itself. Now, it's great to do all mitzvos with simcha and tuv lev in a general sense. In this week's parsha, the tokacha is partially because of the fact that we don't perform mitzvos with simcha or tuv lev, because we don't do all the mitzvos with joy and celebration and exuberation and the like. But here, the Sefer HaChinuch is indicating that simcha and tuv lev is not just a general religious value. It's a component of the mitzvah of tzedakah itself. Part of tzedakah is giving with generosity of spirit. And the Minchas Chinuch argues not only is that part of the mitzvah, but it's a critical part of the mitzvah. So critical, in fact, that is really what Hashem is rewarding you for, rather than just the money that you give. Now, there is a lot to unpack with this idea of the Minchas Chinuch in terms of the mitzvah of tzedakah itself. Number one, I think a huge component of the mitzvah of tzedakah is not just the what you give, but also the how you give it. This is something that we've touched on in the past, and certainly, you know, we could explore further on a future occasion. But many of the halachos of tzedakah don't pertain to just how much you're obligated to give, not just to the quantitative elements of tzedakah, but to the qualitative elements of tzedakah. How well do you preserve the dignity of the poor and destitute who come to your door when you give them tzedakah? How do they feel when they leave your door? What, irrespective of the amount of money, irrespective of the number on the check when they leave, what is their feeling when they've received tzedakah? How do you treat them? And the fact that the Minchas Chinuch sees the simcha in tov lev, the generosity of spirit, is so critical, certainly reflects that. But I think another component that it reflects, again, another essential component of tzedakah, is that tzedakah is not just supposed to have an impact on the poor and destitute. It's supposed to have an impact on the giver as well. Part of the mitzvah of tzedakah is to turn us into people who are givers, who desire to give, who want to give, who take joy in giving, who are eager to provide for others. And that too, I think, mirrors many of the themes that are critical over the course of the days ahead. The most central prayer, I'd say more central than Unas HaNetokhev, that we are going to recite over and over and over again, from the first night of Slichos through the very end of Yom Kippur, is the tefillah that was composed by Hashem himself in Sefer Shemos, in source number 12. And Shmos Perek Lama Dalet, in the aftermath of the Pekha Egel, Moshe Rabbeinu is praying for forgiveness for Klal Yisrael. And in Psukim that are quite familiar to us, Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra, Hashem, Hashem, Keir Rachum, Vechonun, Erech Apayim, Rech Kesef, Ve'emes, Hashem effectively composes a tefillah for us with these Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, these 13 attributes of mercy that Hashem himself tells us to recite. And the and this this bris, Shlosh Esrei, this covenant of the 13 Midos, dictates to us that when we turn to Hashem and we ask him for mercy, invoking these 13 attributes of mercy, Hashem indeed exhibits mercy towards us. But the goal of Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim is not just to recite the list. It's not just to get up and say it over and over again. Yes, that is part of it. Part of it is tefillah. Part of it is asking Hashem for forgiveness. You, Hashem, are merciful, compassionate, etc., etc., etc. But part of it is a list for us to seek to embody ourselves. Source number 13. The Gemara Masech HaShabbos, Daf Kuf Lamed Gimel Amud Beis, Abba Shaul Omer Ve'anveyu, Heve Domela, Mahu Chanun Verachum, Af Ata Heye, Chanun Verachum. The goal is not just to say that Hashem is Chanun Verachum, is compassionate and merciful. The goal is to give ourselves a formula for the attributes that we ourselves are seeking. The Torah says, "Vehalakta b'derachav." You're supposed to follow the ways of Hashem. And if this, if these are the midos, if these are the attributes that Hashem himself exhibits, we seek to exhibit them as well. There are countless sources. Again, it's almost futile to try to list them. There are countless sources that say that, of course, Hashem acts towards us on the days of judgment in the fashion that we act towards others. There's a basic midah keneged midah that exists on the Yamim Noraim. Nobody can stand before Hashem and declare, "I'm perfectly righteous. I deserve the best in this coming year." Of course, we all beseech Hashem for compassion, for mercy and judgment to let us look past some of our human failures and our shortcomings and the moments where we've fallen short, and to give us a merciful judgment for the year ahead. But the Ribono Shel Olam Kaveyachol metaphorically sits and takes account of how we have treated others. Have we been compassionate and merciful in our dealings with others? Have we taken others to task on every single shortcoming and every single failure over the course of the past year? And how we treat others is how he treats us. The mitzvah of tzedakah is not just making sure that people have material needs. It's about making sure that we are dealing with others in that compassionate way that is the way of the Ribono Shel Olam. And when we do so, when we truly fulfill the mitzvah of tzedakah in its truest form, as elucidated by the Sefer Achino, that is ultimately the formula that we seek to invoke in order to have mercy in the judgment of the Yom HaNurayim. So theme number two, true tzedakah comes from the heart. And then finally, theme number three, which I think is perhaps most significant in this particular setting. Tzedakah of the individual and tzedakah of the community. Here we're going to approach one of the answers of Tosfos. Now, we'll tell you at the outset, the technical halachic answer of Tosfos is actually a very narrow answer. It's not going to reflect, per se, the broader theological takeaway that I'd like to extract from it. But I think when we just expand a little bit, we can definitely appreciate another critical element of this mitzvah of tzedakah and why it's so important for us right now. Source number 14. Inami. Tosfos suggests another answer. Again, like I told you, Tosfos suggests a number of answers themselves. Katsu b'nehen b'nei ha'ir, lases kach v'kach l'chodesh. The scenario in which Beis Din is allowed to force somebody to give tzedakah is not in a generic instance of tzedakah where a person decides, "Oh, I'm going to give tzedakah," where they're making their personal meiser allotments. In that circumstance, Tosfos say, Beis Din would not be allowed to force somebody to give tzedakah. The reward is explicated in the Torah itself. This is a circumstance where the townspeople got together. They said, "Look, we need to take care of our own. We need to make sure that our people are taken care of. The first and most compelling priority in the mitzvah of tzedakah is taking care of your own family and your own townsfolk." Aniyei Yircha Kodmin, the Gemara Bava Basra tells us. So they got together and they said, "Look, we have these communal needs. So we come to an agreement. We hereby stipulate that everybody is going to give this amount." And they go around the table and everybody commits to giving the amount that he can do to shoulder his share of the communal burden. So Tosfos say, "Hilkoch achve k'da amrina perakama de bava basra de rishon bnei ha'ir la'asiyah akutzasa." In that instance, says Tosfos, the basin are allowed to force somebody to give because the townsfolk are indeed able to stipulate these kinds of communal obligations. They can divide up the obligations of tzedakah among the aniyim and say that each person is going to give this amount, and then they can enforce it. Now, narrowly speaking, like I said before, Tosfos are really kind of coming up with a similar answer to that of the Radvaz that we saw before. Tosfos are saying this is an instance where it's not just the mitzvah of tzedakah, but each person accepted upon themselves a chov, an obligation. And now basin are simply enforcing the obligation that they accepted upon themselves. But what Tosfos highlight is another, again, critical component of this mitzvah. And that is that the mitzvah, like so many mitzvahs, take on an entirely new character when it's done on a communal level. The mitzvah of tzedakah is, of course, an individual mitzvah. Each of us, individually, each of us here, has a mitzvah to give tzedakah. Each member of Klal Yisrael, every Jew, has a mitzvah to give tzedakah. But collectively, the mitzvah takes on an entirely new dimension. The Torah expects us, indeed, to take care of our own. There's a community responsibility to take care of our people. Frankly, I think it's, I'll say with pride that I think it's something that our community actually does very well. When there are instances of need in our community, there are many, many people who step up to take care of the needs. Organizations, fantastic organizations that do so, and individuals, some of whom are in this room, who I've partnered with on many different cases to really help the members of our own community. Part of the mitzvah of tzedakah is community coming together to not just worry about our own needs, but to worry about the needs of everybody else as well. And that theme of individual and community is critical in the Yamim Noraim too. On the one hand, we stand before Hashem on the Yamim Noraim as individuals. Once again, going back to the Tefillah Uku Nesana Tokev, we stand kibnei Maron, like this flock, where the shepherd is inspecting each sheep in the flock one by one as they pass by him. On the one hand, we stand before Hashem just by ourselves with whatever we've achieved or failed to do over the course of this past year, being examined by him all on our own. But at the same time, there's a communal component of the Yamim Noraim too, a very important communal component of the Yamim Noraim. In one famous instance of this, Rav Soloveitchik, I think this is, again, a frequently quoted approach of Rav Soloveitchik, he argued that's why we use this rousing tune for the Vidui that we recite on Yom Kippur. Hashamnu, Bagadnu, we have this whole rousing tune that doesn't really seem to fit the words that we're reciting. You expect there to be a dirge, a mournful tune for Hashamnu, Bagadnu, goes on in Barnadoki. But we use this military march instead as we declare our sins almost with joyous pride before Hashem. Why do we have that tune? If Soloveitchik argued that if you were just saying Vidui by yourself, you shouldn't be singing such a tune. It would be entirely inappropriate. But when we declare Vidui together as a tzibur, when we stand together as a community, we then do so with great confidence. We are almost a marching army heading towards the gates of Shamayim, the gates of the heaven, demanding forgiveness. And when we pray as a tzibur, we do indeed have the power and ability to do that. It's reflected in the Zohar as well. If you look in the context of the Zohar, it's commenting on psukim that appear in source number 16. There's a whole story with Isha Shunamis and Elisha Hanavi. Isha Shunamis does a favor for Elisha, and he offers to speak on her behalf to the local magistrates, to the king. By Yomer Lo, Amor No Eleha, Hine Charadta Elenu Eskola Charada Zos, Mala Asosia La. Elisha instructs his servant to go to the Isha Shunamis, ask her, what can we do for you? You've done us these favors. Hayesh Daber Loch El HaMelech. Can we speak with on your behalf to the king, Melech, O El Sar HaTzava, or the local generals? Atomer Besof Ami Anochi Yoshavas. She replies, let me be among my people. Zohar says in source number 17, we'll just read the bold, Tahu Yoma Yom Tov de Rosh Hashanah. You want to know when it was so important for her to be among her people? It was on the day of Rosh Hashanah. And the Zohar continues, we'll read, I'm sorry, the intervening passage as well, the non-bold after that first bold passage. And Hashem was judging the world on that day. And Elisha comes to her and says, Hayesh v'daber loch el hamelech. Like the Zohar and Chazal often do, they interpret the word melech here to be melech with a capital mem. They say, can I speak on your behalf to the King of Kings? It's referring to Hashem who's called melech. Melech HaKadosh, melech HaMishpat. The true king, the sacred king, the king of judgment. Final bold line, Vatomer besoch ami anochi yoshavas, lo be'ina diyitkurin li v'yishkofen bi, ela besoch ami. She says, on this day of judgment, I'm not interested in being judged alone and by myself. I'm not interested in you interceding on my behalf to the king. I just want to be among my own people. And noted in the past that the minhag of Rav Chanan Wasserman was that when he was offered special kibudim on the Yamim Noraim, he was offered Maftir Yona, whatever you give the Rosh Hashiva, Mr. Shiva Baranovich, whenever they offered him a kibud, he always refused. And he refused on the basis of this Zohar. He says on Rosh Hashanah, Esoch ami anochi oshaves. You want to give me an aliyah some other time of year? You can, you can't, whatever. We could quibble about that. On Rosh Hashanah, I'm a man in the pews. I'm sticking with the rest of my people. I'm sticking with the congregation. And to me, that is a third and again, also critical component of the days ahead. Every year on the Yom HaNoraim, at least so far, I've tried to send a letter to our Baalei Tefillah. Those are our Baalei Tefillah here, our Baalei Tekiah. You've hopefully seen the letter in the past. And one of the things, and we talk about the immense responsibility and privilege of representing the Tzibur, of course, the Yom HaNoraim. One of the things I always ask our Baalei Tefillah to do, and frankly, last year in my drush on Rosh Hashanah, I asked everybody to do it, not just the Baalei Tefillah. Just take a moment to look around at all the other people that are davening with you. If you're a Baal Tefillah, take a look at all the other people that are looking to you to lead their tefillahs, to represent their tefillahs to the Ribbono Shel Olam. If you're standing in the crowd, if you're not leading the tefillahs like I am, just look around at everyone else and think for a moment, what are they davening about? You look at the eyes of the people around you. What is going on behind those eyes? What are their hopes and aspirations for the coming year? What are their fears and anxieties for the coming year? What are they standing before Hashem and pleading for over the course of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? And take a moment to daven for them too. You're not necessarily going to know what they're davening for. Sometimes you will and sometimes you won't. But take a moment to say, you know what? As much as I have my own needs, as much as I am standing individually before Hashem in judgment on these days of awe, I'm going to take a moment as well to think about the needs of others. And I'm going to daven for them too. Now, the Torah tells us that that is a more effective method. If you only have selfish motivations, the more effective of method of getting your own tefillos answered, because apparently there's greater power to our tefillos when they're done in a communal setting. But obviously, far beyond the narrow selfish interests, our tefillos take on an entirely different character. And we're not just praying individually and selfishly, but we're praying for others as well. When we're truly standing before Hashem as a community, united in our interests and our goals, and exhibiting great care and concern for all around us. Just like Tosos highlight, there's a communal component to the mitzvah of tzedakah. I would say there's a communal component to the mitzvahs of tshuva and tefillah as well. And when we stand before Hashem, not just as individuals, but as a community, we are immeasurably, the character of our tefillos and our yamim noraim is entirely different and takes on an entirely new dimension. Over the course of the days ahead, hopefully we will all have opportunities to perform the mitzvah of tzedakah narrowly. But when we do, let us also try to appreciate some of the broader themes that the mitzvah of tzedakah represents. Let us appreciate that ultimately everything we have is from above. It's not truly ours. It's a gift from above. And it is our obligation, our chov, our responsibility to do properly by others. Let us appreciate that true tzedakah comes from the heart, and let us try to give it to the best of our ability with generosity of spirit, with generosity of heart, without begrudging anyone, and with truly desiring the best for others. And let us remember that there are different components of the mitzvah. There's tzedakah of the individual. There's tzedakah of the community as well. And let us all approach the Ribbono Shel Olam as individuals, as a community, in the Yamim Noraim ahead. And the merit of the mitzvah of tzedakah and all of its broader themes, may we all be zocha to a ksiva achasim etov.